So for today, for those taking notes, my sermon title is Christ, the Only Way. Let me begin this afternoon by asking you all a personal question. Who is your hero or heroes? For some of you, it might be a favourite football team, maybe a superhero in a film, or for others, somebody that you admire deeply, who you know personally. No matter what it is, it's always someone you care about, someone you're invested in. Because let's be honest, nobody has a hero that they couldn't care less about. But to invest in something, you must first know them. You learn about them. You listen to them. You watch how they live their lives. That's how they become a hero in your life, because you know something about them, because they point you to the way that you want to go in life. So before we expound this scripture today, I will give us a brief introduction to the text by asking three questions of it, as I always do. The who, when, and why. I think we can all say straight away that Jesus is the only one speaking in this text, because of the first two words. But the surrounding text before and after this passage gives us the full context of when and why. Jesus was talking to his disciples in response to Thomas, who was saying to Jesus, "We don't know where you're going." It might seem easy to laugh at Thomas for asking this question. After all, he has got the unfortunate nickname of being called Doubting Thomas by some people, which I personally think is quite a harsh nickname, because he was simply the one usually asking the question that many of them probably thought at the time. Whereas now, in our time, we can read the Bible with the completed story. We know how it ends, with Christ defeating death. But for Thomas, he was living in that moment, and he didn't know what would happen next. Many of us would probably react how Thomas did, but we would probably be praised in any other context for asking these questions. After all, Jesus did teach his disciples to constantly ask questions to make sure that they understood, to ensure that they wouldn't be led astray when he would eventually leave them. But just before Thomas asked Jesus where he was going, Jesus had told his disciples in chapter 13 that he would be betrayed by one of the 12. So it would only naturally have even more questions for Thomas and the other disciples because of what they'd just heard. But Jesus was speaking to his disciples in this passage that we're looking at today, and he was reassuring them that they would face opposition, that they would be tested, but that they were to trust in the living God. Jesus was telling them all, don't trust in yourself, trust in me. Trust in God the Father who sent me. Like Thomas and the other disciples, we would naturally have questions, wouldn't we? But that gives us the when and the why of this passage. That Jesus is speaking to the disciples about the things to come in the future and what they will need to do when this happens, to follow Christ no matter what it costs them. So with that basic introduction, let us dive into the first of our three main points today. And my first point is titled, The I Am. To understand what Jesus is saying in this text, we must understand who Jesus is. When Jesus says, I am, he is doing something wonderful. He is declaring that he is God. And we first hear of God calling himself the I am in Exodus 3, verse 14 to Moses, where it says, And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Interestingly, A Muslim rejects Christ as God because they claim that Christ never directly calls himself God. However, these statements here prove otherwise, and that he was declaring exactly that, that he was putting himself on equality with God. And to the Jewish leaders of this time, that was exactly what Jesus was saying. There was no denying it. And it was a big reason why the leaders of that time would eventually pay Judas, the one who betrays him, because of these I am statements. Jesus professing himself to be the I am is the sixth occasion in John's Gospel that he declares himself to be God, which also shows us that Jesus definitely meant what he said, because it was not a one-off, something that Christians may be able to take out of context, as Muslims and other religions may try and teach us. But it was for that reason of him repeating himself, calling himself the I am, that he makes it unmistakably clear to us today that there is no other way. I am the way. Or, in a simpler term, Jesus is God and the only way. Think back to your hero that I asked you about at the start. Do you often look at the way they're going and think, I wish I could do what they do, or I wish I could be that talented? Jesus is literally telling his disciples and us here today, this way, follow me. But at this point, it also raises an important question for us. Are we meant to blindly follow Christ just because he says that he's God? We're absolutely not meant to do that. That isn't what Christianity is about. Christian faith is not blind faith, hoping for the best one day, that we've done enough. It's a total opposite to that. We look at Jesus' words, we look at his life and his actions throughout his life, and the testimony of countless others who have followed him after he departed from us. We can look at his death and his resurrection, because it's in the joy of these things that we see the true beauty of God and his saving grace. And when Jesus says, I am, he truly is the great I am, that we can trust in because he has proven everything that he has ever said. That Jesus is the one true living God who says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus didn't say, I think I know where I'm going. He said, I know who I am and where I came from and where I am going back to, in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Think of it like this. For many of you, you've been on a long car journey before, maybe even a family holiday somewhere with the kids. Nowadays, we just get the sat-nav out and that will just direct us to the quickest route. But for some of us years before, and I include myself in this one when I was a bit younger, we had to get the map out of the glove box to get you to the good old trusted place that you need to get to work out the direction that you need to go in, drawing invisible lines with your finger, turning it upside down, sideways, and everything else, trying to find the direction. But regardless of the method, we all trusted what the map said, don't we? We've never looked at the map and gone, I'm not sure that that's right. I think they've made a massive mistake on that bit of the road. And we've never been to that place before. We trust what the map says when it says, here it is, go this way. Thankfully for me, I never actually had to properly get it out, but I had to experience my parents and other people trying to look at it. So it is with Christ, though, and his word, the Bible. That's our map for our lives and how we should live it. Because he came down from heaven. He died for our sins on the cross. And he made the way so easy, even the worst driver in the world can find it. But we cannot bet on ourselves being the saviour and the lead driver. As Paul Washer once said, salvation is not a decision that you make. It is a miracle God performs. Trust the one who showed the way to the truth. And that leads me into my second point today, the truth. Sadly today, we live in a society that doesn't know truth. Not just a biblical standard of one, but one that now openly admits that it cannot even explain what truth is. We are told by many leading minds that we each have our own truth. This means that what I feel is true, even if it's wrong, for many different reasons. And a heartbreaking example of this that we currently see in the news at the moment is that many young people would be affirmed to want to change gender at a young age. Yet those same adults that are telling them that it is okay to do that would call a child silly for wanting Haribos on toast for tea. Because they claim that gender cannot be defined, but sugar consumption can be. The truth is that both can be defined. Gender is defined, and too much sugar isn't good either, no matter what we try and tell ourselves. What they're really saying is, we want to be God. We want to decide what sex we are. We want what we believe, how we live, and what truth we follow. To live for the truth that we want, and to do everything that we can to change it, regardless of the outcome, because we want to glorify ourselves, not God. To deny the truth that God is real, and to be in control of our own destiny. But this is wrong for so many different reasons, because as we have already said in our first point, Christ is the only way. Not just because he says so, but because he has proven it time and time again. Because Christ is the truth, and Jesus is teaching us that his word, the truth, God's word, will lead us to the path of righteousness and freedom from sin, as it says in Matthew 16:26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What use is it for us to gain everything that we could ever want in life if ultimately it is all a lie, if it is without Christ? It was the same in the time of Jesus. The disciples were following him around while he was speaking the truth. And the disciples clung to every word that he said, and they were willing to go anywhere to follow him and stand up for their faith in him when he was there, no matter what it cost. But we rarely hear of them facing severe persecution like Jesus did, while he physically walked the earth with them. But why is this? Because they weren't the front and centre, preaching boldly like Christ was, that he is the way, he is the truth, and is the life. And one of the few times that we did see mild persecution is with Peter, and he denies even knowing Jesus after his arrest, which should encourage each and every single one of us today when we look back and think, I wish I'd have spoken up about Christ then. Because Peter would later stand and preach the very first sermon after Pentecost, giving glory to the one who has redeemed him, showing that Christ truly does use sinners, no matter what we have done in our past. Instead, the disciples were following Jesus. They were soaking up everything that he had said, even if they didn't fully understand it, as I mentioned in my introduction. But for the first time, they were being noticed by the crowds. What we might call today celebrity culture. Nobody wants a picture with the friend. They want it with the celebrity. But they recognise the friend, and they see the influence that that friend appears to have when they're with an idol. And I use the word idol intentionally, because in our culture, celebrities are treated like gods, our heroes, and our idols. People that we look to tell us the truth, even if they actually have no clue. Again, just look at the modern society and the different things in the news. Everybody looks to what that person's teaching them on social media, rather than what the actual facts are that's currently going on. Now, I'm not for one second saying that Jesus is a celebrity, so please don't misunderstand me when I say that. Jesus is God, and there is nobody that ever lived or will ever live that can be compared to him. But for those who did not know him at this time, that would be the closest thing that we could show to a modern comparison to our time today. Yet in Jesus' time, they weren't asking for photographs. They were asking to gain access to his friends in order to betray him. And that's still something that happens today as journalists try to bring down famous figures, as we can all see from what's been happening with the royal family this week. Whether right or wrong, it's the journalist's job to make sure that they pull everything out to bring somebody down. But to God be the glory that this was never a shock to Jesus in his time, because he is the truth and he knew exactly what Judas would do. Yet despite this, he still showed grace to Judas. I don't know about you, but I couldn't imagine knowing somebody that would betray me and yet still sharing the most intimate parts of my life with them, like Jesus was, with his ministry and his life, and the truth of God, of what God was going to do with them. I know that I would definitely struggle with that one, and I imagine that many of you would do as well. I don't think you'd find it the easiest to sit across from them and break bread with them and have laughs and jokes and fellowship with them. Yet Jesus, the Son of God, knowing the hearts of all men, good and bad, still gave Judas that same truth as everybody else. And that is common grace that's given to all people, not just Christians. We are given the freedom to live, but there can only ever be one truth in all aspects of life, no matter what we are told, because there is only one way. Jesus is teaching this to his disciples and us today, that the truth will always come out, no matter what, whether in this life or in the one to come. Which leads me into my third point today, the life. Jesus' words in this text are actually very harsh. Whether we are a Christian or somebody who does not yet know Christ, let us call a spade, as the saying goes. He isn't saying, I might be the way, as we said before. He is telling us clearly, I am the only one who can give life. We all have loved ones that we care for deeply and would do anything for. But Jesus' example here shows us that sometimes we must be firm with those that we love and care for. It doesn't always mean that we're being a horrible person, because we love them and we care for them and we want the best for them. Jesus is our perfect example, as he always is, because as we have mentioned earlier, he already knew that he would be betrayed. He had told them that he would be. Yet rather than running off sulking because he didn't get his own way, he stays strong and he keeps himself in a line with God the Father. And he tells the disciples again emphatically, I am the life. Again highlighting that whatever the disciples may think, feel or believe about themselves, it ultimately makes no difference. Because if they reject Christ, they will have nothing, either in this world or in the next. Despite what you are told, because truth cannot be broken, no matter what the world may say, because Jesus is the only way to true life, because in him we are saved, in him we have a peace that cannot be matched, in him we have forgiveness, past, present and future. And in him we don't merely have hope, we have assurance that Christ died for sinners who repent and trust in him. That is what it truly means to have life. A life that loves God and his word. A life that is freed from sin. And although we will never become sinless in this life, we are freed from the eternal punishment that comes from sin. Not one that says that you're a good person by your own merit and that you can save yourself, that you don't need the truth of God, that you simply need to be your own God. Because that way you'll live your best life now as a terrible American says in a book. No offence, Justin. But if we are being realistic, when we look at our lives and the world around us, if this is my best life now, I would rather skip out the next one, truthfully, if this is the best that I've got to be offered now. But praise God that that is not true, that this is not our best life now, that this is just a mere pin drop in the ocean for what we'll have for eternity in worshipping the one who has redeemed us, as we sang before. Because Christ is giving us real life now, so that when we take our final breath, we may enter into our true life, one that gives glory to our Redeemer. There is a huge difference between real life and true life. Real life is what we observe around us now, things that we can see, we can smell, we can touch. Just look at reality TV, people showing their real lives, yet often it's anything but real. Highlights are made, things are cut and edited, all to create drama so that they can capture our attention and we can wonder what happens in the next episode. But true life means that no matter what we are told by anyone, if something opposes the word of Christ, then it is not true. Because true life is one that lives for Christ, where trials and temptations will one day be no more. And when we leave this land of the dead and enter the land of the living, that is true life, where we get to worship our Redeemer for eternity. Because we only ever come to God the Father by trusting in Jesus, the Son of God, through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us when we truly trust in Christ. It is a free gift given by God. It is not earned, because nobody comes to the Father except through Christ, as it says in our text. And he is the one who gives us eternal life. He has freed us from sin and calls us to worship the one who has given us a great big giant neon sign saying, "This way, this way." It may seem really easy to follow that neon sign, but I think every single one of us here that is a Christian can say that we often lose track of that sign, and we often need to come back to it, get back on that map that we've seen before with the road to showing us his glory. And isn't that just wonderful? That Jesus not only says, "I am the life," he also shows us how to live our life in worship and adoration of him who sent him. And this leads me into our application for us and for the church today. One of the things often said and aimed at Christians in the modern times is that we only believe in God because we are scared of what comes next, because we want to be a good person, or because that's simply the truth that we have been chosen or brought up in by our family. But let's put that into perspective, shall we? We do not choose God. He chose us at the beginning of time, before anything was created. And let's also be honest, the Christian life, as we said before, is not an easy one. If I really wanted an easy life, then I definitely wouldn't become a Christian. I'd go the total opposite direction, 180 on that. But most of the time, the church should be going in the total opposite direction to what the world says, what the world wants us to do. But often, the world wants to lie to us. It wants to send us on a wild goose chase without the map, trying to figure out what we're meant to do next, to keep us all busy and occupied, rather than looking at the one who has redeemed us. But the church must stand strong together. The church has been given a clear instruction to guide people to the only one who gives life. And we must keep that perspective at the very core of not just this church, but every single true Bible-believing church. Because we cannot run and hide. And if we do, we must return back to it. Because the greatest example that we have of this is actually the disciples, the original members of the church. After Christ departed from them, they literally went into hiding and hid away from people in the world. Yet when the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, came down upon them, they were emboldened to share the way that they had been led, to share the truth that they had been given, and above all else, to share their lives together for the glory of the King in adoration of who he is and what he has done for them. The church must get back to this. And we at this church have so many different events on throughout the week, including the one that I think everybody's excited for, that Daniel's starting this week. For those who can come, it will be wonderful. But there is one thing that is truly great that we can all come together for, no matter what, and that is our prayer meeting on a Sunday afternoon. Because prayer is a wonderful time together. And through prayer, we strengthen one another and the body of Christ by lifting one another up. And one of the church's first loves must always be prayer, because a praying church is a living church, as Neil has often told us before. Through prayer, the church grows deeper. It becomes stronger, and it becomes more Christ-like, just as something that we should all strive for in our personal walk with Christ. So let me ask you all the most important question of all today. When you die, who are you hoping in? That sports hero? That actor? Or one who openly admits they have no idea what happens next, like Islam and atheism? Or any other religion that places the burden on you to save yourself? And yes, you did hear me correctly before. Atheism is a religion because it's making yourself God and in control of your own destiny. Trusting in yourself that you are enough. Or will you trust in the one who says that he is the way because he has made it possible by his glory? He is the truth because he has proven himself to be the truth above all things. And he gives eternal life freely, because he not only defeated death, but he rose from it in glory and wonder and saved us and made the way possible so that we don't have to rely on ourselves. We only have to look to him and his glory for what he has done for us. He was the God who died on the cross for us, and he rose again. He took the punishment that we all deserved. No matter what has happened in your life, you are never beyond the saving grace of Jesus. And if you do not know Christ today, I urge you, please take these words I'm saying as joyful news. They're not negative in any way, shape or form. To truly know Christ is to truly have life. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether in this life or in the one to come. The only question is whether you will stand forgiven in his righteousness, or will you be condemned by trusting in your own? But remember this, that the Bible, God's word, is like your next breath in, and prayer with the living God is like your next breath out. You need both equally all the time. And the best place to take your next step in life and grow deeper with him is to become a true part of the church's family. So, in conclusion, Jesus is the only way to salvation. There is no side door. There is no second exit. There aren't multiple roads leading to heaven. There is one map with one road. Sometimes it will get bumpy, and other times it will feel smooth sailing. But always know that once you are his, he will never let you go. Because Jesus lived the way to salvation. He didn't just point. Jesus lived out the truth. He didn't say, go figure it out on your own and come back to me when you work it out. Jesus is the life, because he lived among us and he has given us eternal life in him by what he did on the cross. Our heroes shape who we become. My personal hero was my granddad, who went to be with the Lord last month. But the reason why he's my hero isn't because he was anything incredible, but it's because he always pointed me to the one who is the ultimate hero, who can actually save us, Jesus Christ. He has saved us, the Son of God, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Amen. Father God, thank you for your precious words. And I pray, Father God, that anyone here today that seeks you and doesn't know you, that they will find you and will have a life that only you can give. We glorify and worship you forever and always. Amen.